morning again.
Let's pray, and please be seated. God, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for your word that continues to be preached. Ask you to watch over us as we settle into a pattern of loving each other and loving your word. Ask you to guide us when it comes to decisions being made. Ask you to watch over Mark as he preaches today. Ask you to watch over our hearts as we listen and absorb your word and hear it taught. Thank you for this church that you have given us to attend and to minister through and to. We thank you for loving us, most of all, through your son, Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Announcements? Thank you. You guys are on the ball. There is as you can see, on April 1st, this Tuesday, there will be a prayer meeting at 6 p.m. This is our normal monthly meeting. The youth and their parents, please notice that there will be a youth all-nighter on the 4th and through the 5th. Notice it's through the 5th means there'll be some evening activities. April 6th, next Sunday will be a communion Sunday and a dish to pass. More coming on that subject. Flower City Work Camp is coming on April 14th, the week of April 14th through the 18th. Please be aware that lunches are still needed. Traditionally, those churches who send students also send support lunches and other volunteer positions. In addition, Sean Kinney would like to make an announcement.
Just a reminder, the worship and the tech teams, there's a meeting after church today. We're going to try to get started around noon. There's pizza and subs coming, so if you guys have like spouses or significant others, those of you that are on the worship or the tech team or that are interested in getting on the worship and tech team, if they want to partake too because they're going to be staying after, that's fine. We'll have plenty of food. But I look forward to seeing all you guys at noon. We're going to be meeting downstairs in the downstairs room by the kitchen.
In addition, we have a business meeting after church today, don't we? Yes. So those of you who are members, please stick around to vote. I shouldn't be holding the mic right now, but it's to reaffirm Eric West and myself as elders on a three-year basis. And we have forgot to do this anyway, we forgot to do it up until now. Our bad. In addition, you can see the preaching schedule for the next few weeks. Mark is today. I'm handling the next two Sundays, and you can read the rest. Thank you. And I believe that is everything. Unless somebody has an impromptu you guys can head downstairs if you wish, or you can stay and listen. Any thought? Yeah. Have fun. It's a great time to talk about it. Thank you. Short version, we have two candidates in progress. Both of them, the nice thing about them, they both reached out to us. So, and some of the candidates, they don't even know we exist. We reach out to them through the FCA. These two candidates reached out to us, and we are looking forward to discussing and potentially interviewing them. And we'll let you keep you updated. All right. Yeah. Hey, let's start the free-form questions. Anybody else have a real quick question? I'm not trying to turn this into a town meeting, but go and ask. Yeah, Josh.
How old are you?
Over 50. Right. God bless and thank you.
Wow. Again, what a privilege to be here with you all. And just bear with me this morning. This is definitely coming out of my comfort zone, but I'm led by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to thank the worship team for this morning. And the message this morning is simply Jesus. And we'll be taking a tour of the Bible. There will be much scripture this morning. Don't know if I'll get through it all. I mean, we don't know how long this is going to take, but we are here to worship the great I Am, Jesus Christ. So we shall start in Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we move to the Gospel of John, my favorite gospel. And we go into John 1, scripture that I know you are all familiar with. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. And then we move further down into John, starting with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, Jesus was standing with two of his disciples, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and noticed them following him. He asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. And then as we move forward into the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, we learn more about Jesus, where it says, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, If any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And from there, we move to Colossians. And Colossians is 1:3-20. Again, incredible scripture. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now we travel back into the Old Testament, into Isaiah. And we are in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And then we continue in Isaiah, such rich scripture from the Old Testament. Isaiah 52, where it says, "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. And in chapter 53, it continues. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. In Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel. For me, his origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. And in Joshua 5:13 through 15, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in homage and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did that. And in Genesis 14, 17 to 20, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the Shavah Valley, that is the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And from there, we go into the book of Exodus. The Hebrew people were suffering so from the Egyptians, and they cried out to the Lord. And in chapter 3, Exodus 3, verses 3 through 15, it says, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, 'I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' 'Here I am,' he answered. 'Do not come closer,' he said. 'Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground.' Then he continued, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, 'I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So because these Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses asked God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' He answered, 'I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain.' And Moses asked God, 'If I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them?' And God replied to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation.'" And from there, back into the New Testament, we go to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. And it says, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered a synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, as you listen, scripture has been fulfilled.' They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' Then he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.' He also said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up and drove him out of town and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. And for Gospel of Luke, we go back to the Gospel of John. John 3, verses 1 through 21. There is a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs that you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it passes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied. "Truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimonies. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. And I so appreciate you all bearing with me as we go through the scripture. And it's time to talk about the gospel. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. Holy, holy, holy Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. God the Father is perfectly holy and just. Jesus, God the Son, was sent as the spotless Lamb, a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. We all fall short of the holiness of God the Father. We sin and are desperately in need of a Savior. Nothing we can do for ourselves can reconcile ourselves to God the Father. One sin separates us from God the Father. One sin. Only by believing and testifying in the work Jesus did for us on the cross can we be born again spiritually into eternal life. A familiar verse that you're all familiar with, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the gospel message to the world. For the desperate, the sick, the terrified, the blinded and bound. Jesus is real, and you're either for him or you're against him. We of all people should have the boldness of Christ to aggressively tell the world of his own, of its only hope in him. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, for we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift for you and God's gift for me. Choose Jesus and reject the world. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sin and follow Jesus and know him as Lord and Savior of your life. And before we continue in Scripture, which is so rich this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he is knocking on the door of your heart this morning. Reach out to him. He wants to draw near to you. Draw near to him. He is the only way. He is our only hope. As we look at what happened in the world just 2 days ago, there was an incredible earthquake in Southeast Asia, in Myanmar, in Thailand, that devastated the nation of Myanmar, which was formerly Burma. They don't know how many people have been killed. They're guessing right now 1,700, but they said the nation of Myanmar is so rural that they don't know when they're going to get through the whole country. And in Thailand, in Bangkok, they felt the earthquake. And in China, they felt the earthquake. My dear people, my friends, we don't know when Jesus is going to call us home. The people in Southeast Asia had no idea what was going to happen to them. For all we can do for them now is pray, and pray that there are churches and people who will reach out to them in the name of Jesus Christ. It's an area of the world that really doesn't know Jesus, just a small percentage, and how we need to cry out for them. And that is the gospel message this morning. Where are you with Jesus Christ? Are you for him or are you against him? You know, in early March, I sent out a text to a friend, and I had what I thought was a good idea, and I was excited about it. Unfortunately, the text came back, and it was not a good reply. This text just tore apart what I had sent out, and it said, don't put your hopes up. You don't have hope for this. But I pushed back, and I said, without hope, what do we have? Jesus Christ is our source of hope. For us to go on in our daily, day-to-day, we need hope. And we so need Jesus. And I was looking up again. In the New Testament, Titus. It's just like this small little book, Titus. And it just brought it out. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. All people. Instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. Jesus is our blessed hope. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Jesus is our hope. And as we get back into the scripture, it's back into the Gospel of John and John 4. I know many of you are familiar with John 4. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but as his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is Jerusalem." And Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And a woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," Jesus told them. "Don't you say there are still four more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor." Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, "He told me everything I ever did."
So then the Samaritans came to him, and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves, and know this really is the Savior of the world." And from there, we go into John 11, a rich passage of Scripture again. And it says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When Jesus heard, he said, 'The sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' 'Rabbi,' the disciples told him, 'just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day?' Jesus answered, 'If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble, because the light is not in him.' He said this, and then he told him, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up.' And the disciples said to him, 'Look, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well.' Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him.' Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let's go too, that we may die with him.' When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' 'Your brother will rise again,' Jesus told her. Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she told him. 'I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world.' And having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the town, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. And as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.' When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. 'Where have you put him?' he said. 'Lord,' they told him, 'come and see.' And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' But some of them said, 'Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. 'Remove the stone,' Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, 'Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, But because of the crowd standing here, I ask this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out and bound and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and were saying, what are we going to do since this man is doing many signs? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. He did not say that on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but departed from there to the countryside near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. Now the Jewish Passover was near, and many went up to Jerusalem from the country to purify themselves before the Passover. They were looking for Jesus and asking one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? He won't come to the festival, will he? The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it so that they could arrest him. Chapter 11 from the book of John. How many times do we hear the command to believe? Believe in the one and only, the Son of God. And that brings us to the word in Mark that Aaron had shared with us. Mark 15, starting in verse 1. As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, the scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him, you say so. And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate questioned him again. Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still did not answer. And so Pilate was amazed. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. And Pilate answered them, do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you? For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he could release Barabbas to them instead. And Pilate asked them again, then what do you want me to do with the one you called king of the Jews? And they shouted, crucify him. Pilate said to them, why? What has he done wrong? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. We circled back to Mark 15 to end the scripture this morning. In verse 12 this morning, my dear people, my dear friends, is the key verse of this whole message. Verse 12, Pilate asked them again, then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews? And the same question is asked to each and every one of us this morning. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews? What will we all do with the one we call Jesus Christ, And further, what will Wheatland Community Church do with the one who is called Jesus Christ? In the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, a familiar passage in Matthew 28, it says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You know, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll follow my commands." And this is the command to go. To each and every one of us in our own way, in our own realm, in our own community. But we are told to go. And back into, again, I just love the Old Testament too, especially the book of Joshua. It is in Joshua 24, I mean 14 to 15, it's just incredible scripture, because Joshua is at the end of his life and he is talking to his people that he led across the Jordan River. And Joshua says, "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord." But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship, the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And my dear people, I thank you for your patience this morning as we took a tour of the Old and New Testament and spoke about the great I Am, Jesus Christ. And my prayer is what Joshua prayed for his people, that we will just worship the Lord. We will put ourselves aside. We will deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus, putting away all idols or all things that take too much time in our life. So we will now have time for prayer, 5 minutes of prayer, and then we'll have our last worship song. So thank you.